the numbers in the Bible, because the psalm tells us that he, the Lord, telleth the number of the stars, and his wisdom is infinite. And he uses numbers throughout the scriptures, the various patterns of numbers, to teach us things. We've been reviewing for a number of weeks now how the number one, as you find it through the scriptures, it's associated with God's character, that there's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one gospel. And the Lord our God, he's one Lord. And it's his character to do things this way and to unify and bring together in him all things together, gathered in one. God got at work in the number one. Number two we saw is the number of division. So when you get two people, you can have division and you can have an argument. You get two people in a room, you can have three opinions. I mean, you can, that this happens when you get two people together, division. But that it also can be a number of union, because if two people get on the same wavelength and both believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you've got two people who can witness together in unity, and Jesus would send out his witnesses two by two. We see three is the number of divine perfection, because the Godhead, of course, is the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we see the pattern three emerging throughout the universe and throughout the scriptures as showing God's perfect work. We saw four is the number of the world. In the four corners of the earth, God is trying to reach out with his gospel. And we saw this. Of course, the pattern in Genesis emerges well. Genesis chapter 4 shows us the men of the world and how they behave. Five, we saw, was an interesting number. It's just like two, it had a dual reference to it. On one hand, it was death. The first time you see a Genesis 5:5, it says, and he died. It's the first mention of death in the Bible. However, we also saw that five is a number of grace, because through death, God's going to bring forth grace. It's the five wounds in Jesus Christ, the hands and the feet and the one on the side. Through those five wounds, he shed his blood so that we could have salvation and grace. And five is also the number of grace. We saw these numbers emerging. We saw that six is the number of man falling short of seven. Seven is spiritual perfection. Six is man just one short. He's not quite making it. It's man under sin. Of course, Genesis chapter 6, we saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. Of course, you get to the book of Revelation, here is wisdom. The number of a man is 603 score and 6, 666. Six is the number of man under sin. Seven, then, is spiritual perfection. And, of course, spiritual perfection comes by the Holy Spirit. And we saw that the seven spirits of the Lord going out throughout the whole earth trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, testifying of Jesus. We saw that pattern. And, of course, last week we finished up with number eight. And after God has brought you the gospel and spiritual perfection, then hopefully you receive it and you get the new birth. And eight is a new beginning. There are 7 days in a week. When you get to the eighth day, it's the first day of a new week. It's a new beginning. Eight is the new beginning. And eight is what you need. You need the new birth. And the new beginning only comes through a new birth, not the old birth, the new one. So we saw that last week. Now today we come to the number nine. Now the number nine in Scripture is going to be associated with fruit. The number nine will be associated with fruit in the Scriptures. See, eight is the new beginning. It's the new birth. Now, fruit is something that a tree bears. A tree bears fruit. A fruit is born by a tree. A tree produces fruit. So just as eight brings us the new birth, what should come after the new birth? Fruit. There should come forth fruit in your life. Now what Jesus has done in your life, if you've received him and you have the new birth, number eight, and you've got that new beginning, you are a new good tree that should produce good fruit. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus spoke about this, about the different kinds of fruit trees. Matthew chapter 7. As he's finishing up his Sermon on the Mount. In this passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing." False prophet. He's not going to come to you and tell you, "I'm a bad guy, I work for the enemy, I work for Satan, I'm trying to tear down God's kingdom." He's going to come to you in a sheep's clothing, pretending he's one of God's flock. acting like a man of God. But inwardly, it's a ravening wolf. These false prophets are ravening wolves. They're not going to feed you, they're going to devour you. How will we know them? Verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. What do they produce? What comes out of them? Don't listen so much to what they say. Watch how they live their lives and what they do on a day-to-day basis. Anybody can sound good in a pulpit for 30 minutes. What's their life like? How do they live? Watch them carefully. Listen to their conversation when they're outside of a pulpit. What do they talk about? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If they love the Bible, well, the fruit that will come forth from their mouth will be the good fruit of the Word of God. Of course, if they love gambling and football and bingo and other things like that, that's what they'll talk about. You'll know them by the things that they bear and they bring forth. That's how you'll know them. Verse 17, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. The good tree of the new beginning, of the new birth, number 8, when you've got that new beginning and that new birth, that good tree will bring forth good fruit. That's what he's showing you. Good fruit should come forth. Of course, a corrupt tree will bringeth forth evil fruit. The manifestation of that life, both in speech and in pattern, will be evil. It's easy to observe over time. Over time, you'll hear about it. If they're involved in taking money, if they're involved in sleeping with people they shouldn't be sleeping with, if they're involved in doing things with children that they shouldn't be doing, this stuff will come out. That's the evil fruit that will come forth. But the new beginning should bring forth fruit, and 9 will be associated with fruit. Turn to Matthew 12 just real quick, and then I'll go on. I'll show you this in the Scriptures. But one more thing. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, he'd like to make a division in your life. 12:33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Down here we have people who've had the new birth and the new beginning. Down here we have people who have not had the new birth and do not have a new beginning in their lives. And Jesus said, let's make a clear division between black and white. The good ones, let them bring forth good fruit. By the way, do you have the new beginning? Are you bringing forth good fruit? You ought to be. If you're not, then what you need is to pray for the Holy Spirit to do it, because it's going to be His work. Now, 9 has a number equals 3 times 3, or 3 squared. You're putting the divine perfection and multiplying it to work. Let me give you an example in the Scriptures. Go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. The multiplication of two things at work. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And watch in these two verses. You'll find 3 and 3 in each verse. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Here we go. Verse 7. Here's the first 3. For there are 3 that bear record in heaven: the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. These 3 are 1. Now there's 1 of your 3s getting ready to work. It has to start with God, the Godhead, the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. They begin the work in heaven. The work of God was started in heaven, not here on earth. Religion starts on earth, try to build a way to heaven. God has to do the work and start it in heaven. There's the first work. Now, down below, verse 8. And there are 3 that bear witness in earth. Here's the second 3. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these 3 agree in 1. Now, when the Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost in heaven, and the Spirit and the water and the blood on 3, those 3 on earth get together and work, you're going to have fruit brought forth. You're going to have fruit brought forth in a life. You need the strength of God's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and you need the strength of His Spirit down here, along with the water of the Word of God and the blood of Christ, which cleanseth you from all sin. And when you get those together in your life, 3 times 3, you're going to bring fruit forth. You're not going to bring it forth any other way. It's not going to be in your own power. Notice man isn't in any of the verses here. Man is not in the verses. The work of bringing forth fruit is going to be the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost in heaven, the Spirit down here, the water of the Bible, and the blood of Jesus Christ that's going to be applied spiritually to you. When those are put together in you, you're going to bring forth fruit. That's the only way fruit's going to come forth. Man doesn't even fit into the picture here. God will produce the fruit down here on earth through men, but it's going to be His work. Begun in heaven, finished in earth, but through you. It's fruit is a work of God. Don't try and make false fruit. That's wax fruit. It can't feed anybody. It might look good on a table, but you bite into it and it's awful. God wants to produce real fruit in you and me, and that work is going to be associated with the number 9, 3 times 3. Now, one of the best places you'll find it is in the 9th book of the New Testament. Does anyone know what the 9th book of the New Testament is? Let's see, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, there's 5, and then you got Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and 9th book is Galatians. Let's turn to the 9th book. Not an accident that in a King James Bible, Galatians is the 9th book. See, the ordering of the Bible that you have in your hands was done when God commissioned King James to do it, the 54 writers. Let's see, 5 plus 4, that's a 9. Those 54 writers. I think that's a multiple of 9, isn't it? 54 is a multiple of 9. What is that? 6 times 9. And a strange coincidence. And they put this book, Galatians, to be the 9th book. Interestingly, I wonder how many letters are in the Galatians. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 9 letters in Galatians. The 9th book with 9 letters. In English, folks, not in Greek. Try it in Greek. Galatians doesn't have 9 letters in Greek. But in English it does. And the 9th book with the 9 letters, if you go to chapter 5 and verse 22, will show you the fruit of the Spirit. Here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is, we'll count them, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's your 9th fruit of the Spirit in the 9th book with 9 letters. Starts in verse, 5:22. 5 plus 2 plus 2, that's 9. Okay, so there it is. 9 is associated with fruit. The numbers of your chapters and verses are divinely inspired. 5 plus 2 plus 2, that's 9. Right there. Those are your 9 fruit of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can produce that fruit in you and me. I know when it comes to love, only He can produce it because God is love. I don't have a lot of love in me. And it quickly dries up. Joy. Only God can produce joy from the inside. Peace. Boy, yeah, we need peace down here. And we need it in our hearts. And only the fruit of the Spirit can do that inside of you. This is God's work associated with 9. When the Lord Jesus was teaching in the book of Matthew. He was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He gave forth 9 Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You count the word blessed and the Beatitudes, there are 9 of them. Why? Those blessings are God's blessings working through His Spirit in your life. You can't pour blessings upon yourself. Only God can pour blessings upon you. And those 9 Beatitudes that come, turn back from Galatians to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. See, the fruit that will be born in your life is going to be a work of God. That will be the true fruit. Anything you and I do will be imitation fruit. It will be wax fruit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit, this is how the Spirit shows Himself. He manifests, He brings Himself out. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now he's talking to church people. The manifestation of Spirit is not given to every person on planet Earth. He's speaking to the church at Corinth. He's speaking to people that have the new birth. And he's saying, if you have the new birth, the Spirit would like to manifest himself in you and through you. The reason he wants to do it is not just to profit you, it's to profit all the people in the church. It's to profit with all the people in the church. Anything God gives you is to be shared with others. So when he puts fruit on your tree, he wants someone to come and pick right off it. And unlike the tree in the Wizard of Oz, you're not supposed to get mad and throw the fruit back at the guy and say, hey, stop picking off my tree. You're made to bear fruit to help others in the church. That's why he gives these gifts. And now he's going to mention the various gifts that are given in this passage by the Spirit of God. And there will be 9 gifts that are given. We can count through them. Ready? 4 to 1 is given by the Spirit. Here we go. The Word of wisdom. There's number 1. And to another, here comes number 2, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, here comes the third one, faith by the same Spirit. Some people are given a greater gift of faith in the church than others. This is not one of my gifts. I have a very small gift of faith. What do? I chew off the tree and the fruit that you guys produce in your faith. There's a lot of people in this church that have more faith than I do. That's why I need to come here. Because I think, wow, that's great. They have faith. This is going to work out. See? That's a gift that God gave some of you that he didn't give to me. And so this is how it profits me. And so it works this way. God gives these various fruit. Let's see. To another, number 4 fruit, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the 5th fruit, the working of miracles. To another, 6, prophecy. To another, the 7th, the discerning of spirits. To another, 8, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, 9, the interpretation of tongues. 9 gifts of the Spirit. That is the fruit of the new birth that's manifested by the Spirit of God. The blessings that are manifested by the Spirit of God. The 9 fruit that are manifested by the Spirit of God. 9 is associated with fruit in the Bible. Now let me show you a very important fruit that was born in Matthew chapter 27. The first and most important piece of fruit. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll pick it up in verse 46. 46. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. That's to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's the Lord Jesus Christ at that point, at the 9th hour, verse 50. And when Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It was the fruit that Jesus Christ bore, the fruit that could bring forth salvation, the fruit of manifesting his body and giving his body as an atonement for your sin and for mine. Verse 54. Now what happens? Watch. Verse 51. 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and out of the graves after his resurrection, that's when they came, they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And now watch what happens in verse 54. And now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. There's the first fruit of salvation given right there in that verse. Somebody that looked and saw the entire crucifixion right there to the end when Jesus yielded up the ghost and the earth quaked and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And fruit was born in that man's life as he confessed that Jesus is the Christ right here in Matthew 27. Let's see, 27, that's 3 times 9. And verse 54, there's 6 times 9. 27, there's God, 3 times 9, God at work. 6 times 9, there's a man getting it. Right there in verse 54. There's the fruit that was born. 9th hour, the 9th hour, that's when it took place as Jesus brought forth the finished work of atonement on the cross right there. Back in Leviticus chapter 25, you will find that the Lord told them when they come into the promised land in Leviticus 25 and in verse 20, he said, and if you'll say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Because I told you not to plant anything in the seventh year because it's the Sabbath year. Behold, we shall not sow, neither gather our increase. Then the Lord said, I'll tell you what I'll do for you. Verse 21, then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years, and ye shall sow in the eighth year, and ye shall eat of the old fruit until the ninth year. There's the fruit associated with the ninth year. In other words, God says, I will continue to bring forth a harvest for you all the way through until the ninth year. I promise to bring forth the harvest of fruit until the ninth year. There's fruit associated with the number nine. By the way, I summed those verses up. We just read verses 20, 21, and 22. And if you sum them up, they add up to 63, which is 7 times 9. Other examples just in nature, God puts it down here. The fruit of the womb of a woman comes forth in the ninth month. Abraham was told in Genesis 17, I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. And that promise was given when he was 99 years old. There's 9 plus 9 associated with fruit. Sarah was 90 years old when she bore fruit. When she bore the fruit of Isaac. That's in Genesis 17:17. So 9 is the number associated with fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That number is found 49 times in the Bible. I guess that's the Spirit at work, 7 times 7, bringing forth fruit. Now let's go on to the next number that we see in the Bible. The next number we'll see is the number 10. Now the number 10 is going to have to do with authority or dominion. Turn to Genesis 10 and verse 10. It will be associated with kingdoms that have authority or dominion. Genesis 10, 10. By the way, in Genesis 9, 1, the first verse, when God blessed Noah and his sons, he said, be fruitful. Genesis 9, 1, be fruitful and multiply. First thing out of his mouth, be fruitful. Genesis 10, 10, we see this. In this chapter, we see all the various nations on the earth that God used as he divided the nations on the earth, the 70 nations, the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And in 10:10, we see this, and the beginning of his kingdom. There it is right there. This is the first time the word kingdom is found in the Bible. And so 10 is going to be associated with kingdom authority or kingdom dominion or kingdom rule, the rule of a kingdom down here. Of course, in this chapter, how many nations are there? There are 70. That's a multiple of 10. 70 nations. How will they be governed? Well, maybe the 70th chapter of the Bible will tell you. Let's see, how many chapters are there in Genesis? There's 50. So the 70th chapter would be in the second book. It'd be chapter 20 of the second book. What would that be? Let's see. Exodus chapter 20. What happens in that chapter? Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, the Ten Commandments, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which I have brought. The Ten Commandments are given under God's authority to be the dominion and authority of all people on this planet. Everyone is expected to live under the Ten Commandments. You say it's just for Israel. No, it's for all those 70 nations. In the 70th chapter right here, everyone, God has written that moral law in everyone's heart. You ever read the book of Romans chapter 2? Paul makes that evidently clear in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now I know in terms of the scrolls, these Ten Commandments were given in scroll form, first written by God, and then on a scroll later on in Hebrew, to the nation Israel, along with ceremonial and civil laws that are specifically for the nation of Israel. But the Ten Commandments are a moral law to rule everyone down on this planet. To rule them to the point to bring them to Christ, you'll see. Paul, Romans chapter 2, writing to both Jews and to Gentiles. He says at the end of verse 10, that it worketh good to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. He's saying if you're a Gentile and you don't have the scroll of the law, and you sin without it, you're still going to perish without it. And if you're a Jew and you've got the scrolls in front of you and you've sinned in the law, you'll be judged by the law. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Now here's the key verse, 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, they don't have the scrolls, they don't have the Hebrew scrolls, but they do by nature the things contained in the law. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. They've got a conscience and they've got the law written in their hearts. 10 is the number of divine authority. And God has established those 10 commandments to rule and reign in our hearts. We knew from the time we were little kids that we weren't supposed to steal. We knew we weren't supposed to kill or hurt somebody. We knew we weren't supposed to lie. That was the law written in our hearts. Now, I know the world has done everything it can to sear our conscience to the point where we ignore it and it doesn't work right anymore, but God gave this under His authority down here. And God, 10, is associated with His rule and His reign. Back in the book of Exodus, you see when God is getting ready to show the Pharaoh who's in charge down here, that He brings 10 plagues on the people. And He tells them that this judgment will be upon Egypt and all their gods. Now the devil, he'll try to have authority down here too. As a matter of fact, the devil will take those 70 nations and he makes them the kingdoms of the world. And he tries to rule over these kingdoms. And right now he is ruling over these kingdoms. But over above him is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God rules upon all. Now God rules with a light hand and he lets man do a lot of things. It's not God's perfect will, but it's his permissive will. And he lets the kingdoms of the world do a lot of different things. But the kingdom of God is found in the Bible 70 times. One for each nation. Showing that God's in charge of that thing. The kingdoms of the world right now may be under the devil, but the kingdoms of the world shall become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ, Revelation 11, 15. The title king in the Bible with a capital K is found 70 times. Now you look at this, how God uses 10 associated, again that's 7 times 10, that's the Spirit at work times His authority. When you look at the number 10 and multiples of 10 associated with rulership and authority, when we were studying in Genesis on Joseph, who's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis 41, Joseph is being elevated to a position, taken out of prison, and now being given the position of prime minister. And look at the verse that happens to him in verse 40. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 40, thou shalt be over my house. There he's given authority and rulership. Of course, 40 is a multiple of 10. And he's given authority and rulership. And how old is he when he's given this authority and rulership? He's 30 years old, it tells us in the same chapter. So at 30 years old, he's elevated to the point of given rulership. That's 3 times 10. How long did he rule? Well, it tells us that he died at 110, so he ruled for 80 years. That's 8 times 10. There's the rulership and authority as a multiple of 10 throughout the scriptures. David, another example of a ruler down here on earth, given by God in Ruth chapter 4. This is the king chosen by God. The word king with a capital K. Found a multiple of 10, 70 times in the Bible. Kingdom of God found 70 times in the Bible, multiple of 10. Ruth chapter 4, verse 18. Now these are the generations of Phares. If you count the generations, Phares number 1, Hezron number 2, Ram number 3, Amminadab number 4, Nashon number 5, Salmon number 6, Boaz number 7, Obed number 8, Jesse number 9, and David number 10. There's your 10th generation. David is the king that God chose. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. There was a king that the people chose. He was of the wrong tribe. He was a Benjaminite. His name was Saul. So what did God do? 2 Samuel chapter 3, God's going to take that kingdom authority and move it. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David. There's God taking that kingdom authority and translating it from a worldly ruler and giving it to his man, David, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do at the end of the tribulation period when the devil and the beast has his 10 nations ruling down here. God is going to translate those kingdoms of the world and give them to his son, Jesus Christ. 10 is associated with authority and rulership. Abraham prayed that God would spare judgment on Sodom. He said, if you can find just 10 people, if there's 10 people, there's enough authority of your rule down here that you won't destroy this city. And there wasn't. 10 is associated with this. Jesus spoke of his authority in the parable of the 10 virgins. And he said, when the Son of Man cometh, and to set up the kingdom of heaven will be like unto 10 virgins, 5 which are foolish and 5 which are wise. And so there are 10 virgins. Abraham's faith was tested 10 times to see if he was under God's authority. Number 1, his call in chapter 12. Number 2, the famine that he faced when he went to Egypt. Number 3, the first taking of Sarah. Number 4, the testing of Lot in the war. The 5th testing was the marriage to Hagar. The 6th one was the circumcision. Would he obey it? Would he do it on his family? The 7th was the second taking of Sarah down in Gerar. The 8th was God's rejection of Israel, of Ishmael, when Abraham, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. No, I reject him. The 9th was... and Ishmael, and the 10th faith time his faith was tested was the offering of Isaac in Genesis 22, to see is he a man under God's authority and under God's dominion. 10 is the number of testing and authority and kingdom authority. The parables on the kingdom of heaven that Jesus told were told in Matthew chapter 13 and in Matthew chapter 22 and in Matthew chapter 25, and if you count them, there are 10 of them. 10 of them. One other thing about the number 10 that God points out from the beginning of the scriptures to the end is 10 in fraction form is spoken of as a tenth. And a man under God's authority gives a tenth of what he possesses to God. And this starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 14 when Abraham gave a tenth of all that he owned to Melchizedek, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This then teaching of the tithe is confirmed under the law, but then also it's confirmed in the New Testament book of Hebrews when he speaks of Jesus, the greater Melchizedek, of whom we give a tithe to. And so the tenth and the ten tests whether or not we'll stay under God's authority, whether or not we'll stay under God's reign and under his kingdom. So ten has to do with the kingdom and authority and dominion. I have time to do another number, Joe? The number that will follow 10, of course, is 11. And here's what happens if you get beyond God. If you go beyond God, if you break his authority, in other words, I'm going to go outside the bounds of his authority. You want to go beyond 10, you want to get too big for your britches, then this is a number of judgment. Judgment. 11 is the number of breaking God's authority and therefore bringing judgment upon yourself. You've overstepped your bounds when you've gone to 11. 11, of course, Genesis chapter 11. What happened? Those 70 nations would not take the rule of God, and they set up themselves in the plain of Shinar, and they built a tower to reach unto heaven. And God brought judgment on the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. He brought judgment upon them. In Genesis chapter 36, we read about a type of people whom God hates. That's Esau and the Edomites. And we find 11 dukes of Edom. Duke Perez and Duke, all the different names that they have, like Kinez and Obed, and I can't remember all the names that they had. They're all those different names that the Dukes had. And they were the Dukes of Edom, and these were the ones that would not live under God's law. And God wrote an entire book about how he would destroy them called the Book of Obadiah, and how he would bring judgment upon the Edomites and the 11 Dukes found in Edom. Those are given in verses 15 through 18 in Genesis chapter 36. By the way, I summed up those verses, 15 plus 16 plus 17 plus 18. It adds up to 66, which is 11 times 6. It's man breaking God's law and coming under judgment. It's amazing. The book is amazing. I love the things that you find in the book. In Exodus chapter 7 through 14, God brings a series of judgments upon the nation of Egypt for not letting his people go, for oppressing his people. And he brings 10 plagues upon them. And then when you get to the 14th chapter, he brings one last judgment. Everybody says there were 10 judgments on Egypt. There were 11. There were 10 given together, and then there was the Passover and the coming out of the people. And then at the Red Sea, there was one last judgment given when God separated the Red Sea, let his people go through, and then when Pharaoh and his chariots and army came, he washed them under the Red Sea, and he drowned them and killed them and brought them and overthrew them in the Red Sea. The overthrow of Pharaoh and his mighty men happens in Exodus chapter 14, and that's the 11th judgment. Now, what about God's people? Are we capable of breaking God's law? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. See, judgment, God is no respecter of persons. Deuteronomy chapter 1. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness in the plain over against the Red Sea between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizabah. Now, here's what happened. They were getting ready to enter the Promised Land, and they were on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they were going to go in, and Moses knew that he was not going to get to go in with the people. And Moses had led these people for 40 years in the wilderness, and here's what it says in verse 2. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Verse 3, and it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto Israel. And what had happened here? Well, if you read back through your historical books of Numbers, you will find out that God took the people from Mount Sinai, and he wanted to bring them from Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. Horeb is another word for Sinai. Verse 2 right there, 11 days from Horeb. Horeb is the Mount of God. That's Mount Sinai. That's another term for the Mount of God or Mount Sinai. So right there, God had given them the Ten Commandments at Horeb, at Sinai. And what God wanted to do with the Jewish people was to march them directly from Horeb unto Kadesh Barnea. And he brought them to Kadesh Barnea, and he told them, now go forth and check the land out. And they came back and they said, oh, we can't take the land. There's giants in land. We can't overcome those giants. And they discouraged the people, and God kept them in the wilderness for 40 years. That's judgment. It would only have been an 11-day journey. And instead it took them 40 years. That's judgment. How long? In the 40th year. Came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month. Now the judgment was up, but that was the 40-year judgment. Because they wouldn't obey what God had said and enter the Promised Land. Hey, look, we do the same thing as Christians. As Christians, we hear a lot of truths from the Word of God and go, well, let me think on that for a while. I'm not so sure I want to obey that right now. And, you know, God lets us go through the wilderness for a while because we don't want to enter into the Promised Land. There's a lot of promises you and I don't take from this Bible because it requires obedience and a change in lifestyle. And we get to wander in the wilderness too. See, Christians can break God's kingdom authority. It's done frequently. And God will bring judgment on a Christian. Down here, in the wilderness, there's no judgment when we get up there. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus when we get up there. But down here, we bring judgment upon ourselves. And that's what these Jewish people had done, a picture of what we do sometimes as Christians in the church. In 2 Kings chapter 23, we read about an evil king named Jehoiakim. It says, Jehoiakim reigned 11 years and did evil before the Lord. You're going to find 11 associated with breaking God's word, breaking God's authority and therefore bringing judgment. In 2 Kings chapter 25, we read about Zedekiah in the 11th year of his reign came Nebuchadnezzar to take over Judah and to judge the Jewish people. And it happened in the 11th year. By the way, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was cut off at what age? 33. That's 3 times 11. There's the judgment that he brought, that the Godhead brought upon him to carry the sin of the whole world. Of course, turn to Revelation chapter 20. 11, associated with judgment. Revelation chapter 20, getting to the end of the Bible. Boy, I can't wait till the end comes, folks, and we're up there. But for now, we teach these things and enjoy them. Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. That's the judgment throne that the world must stand before. Those that will reject Jesus Christ must stand before the great white throne. That's the throne of judgment. And when you read this scene carefully, as you read through it, you'll find 11 things that John sees in this scene. You can do that for homework. There are certain words in the Bible that are found 11 times. 11 times. The word carnal is found 11 times in the Bible. The first mention is found in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans 7:14 is the first mention of the word carnal. It'll be found 7 times. Romans 7:14 says, we know that the law is spiritual. Here's the law, kingdom authority. It's a spiritual law given by God. God is the one that gave that law. He spoke that word, but I am carnal. I can't keep it, therefore judgment's going to come my way. And that word's found 11 times in there. The word fearful is found in the Bible 11 times. The first time Jesus mentions it in the New Testament, he says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith. The little faith and fearfulness is connected. And so what do we see when we get to Revelation chapter 21 about fearful people? Revelation chapter 21. Verse 8, but the fearful, first one mentioned there. That's the 11th time it's found in the Bible. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now I can understand murderers and whoremongers and idolaters going into the lake of fire. But notice the 11th time that word is found, the fearful go there too. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of taking Jesus as their Savior. That's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of coming under God's authority. They're afraid that if they get saved, they might have to give up some things in their life. They don't have to give them up. Don't worry, Jesus will work those things out. The Holy Spirit will make it. He'll help you want to give those things up. He'll change your desires. But they're afraid of that gospel. The fearful, 11 times. The word guile, which means cunning or duplicity or deceitful or to disguise by craft, is found 11 times in the Bible. Psalm 55:11. Psalm 55:11. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. It's talking about the kingdoms of the world down here and the cities that are built down here in the world and the various places where wicked men congregate. There's deceit and guile. 11 times that word's found in the Bible. The name Iscariot is found 11 times in the Bible. We know Judas Iscariot is the one that came under judgment for betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Megiddo is found 11 times in the Bible, all in the Old Testament. There's an interesting study I found about that. That's the word Megiddo, spelled M-E-G-I-D-D-O. That's the valley of Megiddo, where the final judgment will come, when all nations surround Israel, and then God and Jesus will send Jesus, his son, back with the armies of heaven, and they'll destroy them in the valley of Megiddo 11 times. The word Pharisee is found 11 times in the Bible. Not plural Pharisees, Pharisee. Thou blind Pharisee, Jesus says. The Pharisee, a Pharisee. The word singular, Pharisee, is found 11 times in the Bible. Pharisees come under judgment for rejecting the truth of Jesus Christ. The word torment is found 11, it's found in 10 verses, but it's found 11 times thanks to Revelation 9:5. It's found twice in that verse. The word torment. This is all associated with judgment. In the book of Revelation chapter 9 and verse 5, it's found two times. So even though it's in 10 verses, it's found 11 times in the Bible. And it was given to them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion. In the singular form, torment is found 11 times in the Bible. There it's two in that verse, making 11 times. And the other word that's found 11 times in the Bible culminates in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. These are all things that will bring judgment upon you. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, an interesting word found here for the 11th time in the Bible. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by," circle it right there, "tradition." Tradition from your fathers. Tradition is found 11 times in the Bible. If you're living under tradition from your fathers, you're going to come under judgment. Because you're not redeemed by that tradition. You're redeemed, verse 19, "with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." It's Jesus Christ that's the Savior. And to get under God's authority, you need to receive Him. But if you're living by tradition, 11 times that's found in the Bible. 11 is judgment. 11 is judgment. I think we're out of time for this week. Next week we'll continue. Any questions on the numbers we looked at this week? Questions?
Tradition is found 11 times.
Tradition. The word tradition is found 11 times. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of the numbers in Scripture. It's interesting to see how these things work out perfectly in your Holy King James Bible. I thank you. These fingerprints of yours so confirm our faith, as our faith does not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the Word of God. Lord, take that faith. Increase our faith today. And help us to go out and bring people under your authority by the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.